Let's take our Bibles and open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'll just, for the sake of time this morning, I'd like to just read the first 13 verses. And it's, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, or we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now this was our reading in the staff devotional. And the thought for today is that there needs to be a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. If we are to live godly in an ungodly world, then we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. I think this passage in Romans needs to be considered in its place in the book of Romans. The book of Romans, and by way of background, I believe is, well, Paul says what it is. It's his understanding of the gospel. It's his presentation of the gospel. The gospel is more than just the story about Jesus. Sometimes we think, well, the gospels are the record of Jesus' life. Well, the gospel is more than just the record of Jesus' life. It's not just a history account. The gospel, the good news, is how that account, that historical record, the life of Christ, how that impacts me and you. If it has no impact upon me, then it's really not good news. It's just a historical account. But the gospel is the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, it impacted me. It had an effect upon my eternity. And so he presents to us what the gospel means. What does this story of Jesus mean? And he puts it together in a very organized way. I think Romans is one of those books. You have to really understand the outline, so to speak, to understand the impact. Now, certainly we can take this passage out, and chapter 8 is a wonderful passage, but it even becomes more wonderful when you place it in its context. The therefore is therefore for a purpose. Therefore, so what happens before that? What does he say before that? Well, you have to go back, I think, to the beginning of the sixth chapter. And he talks about how we struggle with sin. How we struggle with, as our sister testified, just living this life, this busy life that we seem to have in the 21st century. And everything presses on us, and there's appointments, and there's school, and there's work. And we find that in many homes, both parents work, and so there's little time for the housework, little time for cooking, and we're pulled in all directions. And so how is it that we can stay in touch with God and walk with God and not give in to busyness and things that squeeze out the life of Christ and push it to the side? Well, I'll talk to God, you know, before I go to bed tonight. I'll spend time, you know, at my last strength. I'll pray to him, and then what do we find ourselves doing? We fall asleep on the couch, right? And so there's this struggle that we face. And yes, there is victory for us in Christ, and that's where we're going to come to in the eighth chapter. But to get there, Paul outlines how this works. The cross not only meant that Jesus died, but he makes the assertion that when Jesus died, you also died. Interesting, right? Well, I thought he died for me. Yes, that's part of it. That's part of the good news. He died to take away your sins, to pay that penalty. But you also die so that the power of sin is broken in you. What does Paul mean when he says, I'm crucified with Christ? What does he mean? Well, Jesus was crucified. It's not like you are dying to save yourself from the sins you've committed. But you need to put yourself upon that cross so that the power of sin is broken. He talks about it in this chapter. He talks about the law of sin and death. There's a law. There's a principle at work in the human race, in the human condition. And it's something that we cannot conquer. You cannot conquer your sin. And so that's where the seventh chapter of Romans comes in. You know, some people have said, well, is that the experience of the Christian, or is it not the experience of the Christian? Is that person really born again? Is that person really saved? How come we still struggle with sin? Well, I believe it is the description of a person who has experienced the new birth, and yet we find that within us there's still this duality. There's still the old man and there's still the new man. And that will always be there as long as we are in this body. Now the question is, whom takes the mastery? Who is in control? Do we walk in the flesh, or do we walk in the spirit? The problem is that people will stay in chapter 7 and never get to chapter 8. And there's various reasons for that. Doesn't mean you're not saved, but we find that within us there is not the power to overcome sin, temptation, discouragement. Our sister Gerda mentioned something, and I didn't again necessarily want to say this, but did you know that your gloominess and your grumbling and your complaining is a sin? We don't always look at it like that. We excuse it and say, well, if you had to go through what I had to go through, you would know why I'm crumbling and complaining. And beloved, it's not just for the housewife or the husband that has to work two jobs. Even in the faith home, among the saints, there were people that were gloomy and complaining. Right, Sister Gerda? And Uncle Hans would say, he himself struggled with that. And God was able to lift him out of that. See, sometimes we look at people and we put them on the pedestal, and he must have never had any problems, never had any struggles. And these saints of God, they just lived in the glory all the time. It always was like that. Well, no, it wasn't. And they had to struggle just as we do. They had to take faith, and they had to, I will, and so on. They had to live it out. And they had to battle. And so there is a battle, but God has victory for us. And so he brings us into this eighth chapter. Therefore, is there now no condemnation? How does the seventh chapter end? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who gives us the victory?
Jesus. Who is our victory? Jesus. Who conquered for us? Jesus.
And so he brings us into now this eighth chapter. What's the secret of victory? What's the secret? And wouldst thou know the secret of constant victory? Let in the overcomer, and he will...
What does it say? That's the next part is very important.
Conquer thee.
He will not conquer the things outside. Who does he need to conquer? Cisco, he needs to conquer you. He needs to conquer me. You look in the mirror and say, who's the greatest enemy? He's right there. Right there. He's the one. It's not my husband. It's not my wife. It's not my kids. It's not the person at my job who gives me a hard time. My greatest enemy is right there in the mirror. And if Jesus can conquer me, then I'll walk in victory. Then I'll experience this life of overcoming. He has it for us, beloved. And so, there are just a few things here. Principles. It talks about being carnally minded. And I don't know if we talk enough about this. I mean, what I mean by that is the importance of what we set our minds on. Maybe say it this way. What do you pay attention to? What are you paying attention to? Who are you paying attention to? What voices are you paying attention to? Because I think for many, if not most, if not all of us, the battle is where? It begins right here. The things that we think about. You know, further on in this letter, he talks about the renewing of our minds. We need to present our bodies, living sacrifices. But then he goes on to say, we need to have our minds renewed. The way we think about things. The things that we allow to dwell in our thoughts. Because it begins usually in the thought, right, Brother Rob? And then it becomes a thought, and then it becomes maybe an action, and habits, and so on. But it begins here. And so to be carnally minded, to think the way the world thinks, to pay attention and make priority of what the world says is important, is the way of what? Is the way of death. Now that doesn't mean you don't have a job and you don't work and you don't have a good family life and you don't have things provided for you and your family. That's not what this is saying. That's not what I'm saying. But when our focus is on those things, and when we think that we need more to be happy, and if I just have a little bit more, you know, my family will be great. Well, you know what? We get the little bit more, and things really don't change. And so we're pursuing this dream of what's going to make us happy when we fail to see that Jesus is the one who has the joy. And he wants to give us his joy. And so to be carnally minded, to think the way the world thinks, to set your affections on things of the earth, that's the way of death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I think God gave us a little taste of peace last night. At least that's the way it was for me. And he does it over and over again. He'd like to bring us into peace. And he'd like to bring us into his rest. Jesus, I am resting. And what does that mean, really? Well, I think it means that in some ways I've ceased from trying to do things my own way. And I just say, Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm your child. Verse 8 is also so important. It says, for they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I think really that's what chapter 7 is about. It's about trying to be good. We know what to do. The law tells us what to do. You know what the Bible says. So we try. We try. I'm going to do better. You know, next time I'm going to get it. And we find when temptation comes and when struggles come and when pressures of life come, we find that we react the same way. Why? Because we're trying in our own strength. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we've given our heart to the Lord. Yes, there's a desire to please God. But we lack that power. And so here it is. It's the dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the dependence upon the indwelling of the life of Christ. Our sister Gerda made reference to that, that the Holy Spirit is given to us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to make Christ real to us. He comes. He lives within. He reigns. You know, it's clear here from this chapter that unless the Spirit of God is at work in you to be born again, you're not his child. But then there's this other thought that the Spirit of God wants to come in and take control. And we ended with that verse. It says about, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. I think that's more than guidance. You know, have you ever, I'm not a horse person. I can't really gallop too well. You know, the horse starts to run and I'm bouncing all around on the horse. But you can lead that horse. It's more than guiding them. It's making them do what you want them to do. And so the Spirit of God comes to make us do what God wants us to do. You know, when he says in the Old Testament, he says, the new covenant is going to be this. It's not going to be written on stone. I'm going to write it in your hearts. Now, what does that mean? Well, I mean, it means that he gives us the ability to do what he requires. We have become partakers of the divine nature. You see, there's a complete change that God wants to effect in us. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. How does it go? Hark the herald angels sing? Yeah. We sing such precious truths, beloved. Precious. And so, where are you this morning? Where am I? For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so, there's power for us. The Spirit dwells within. To make us overcomers. And so we need to yield ourselves to his working. I mean, there's so many things we could say about these chapters, but yield yourself, first of all. Yield yourself. What does that mean? Well, I give over my will. And I say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Lord, come and live out your life in me. Lord, I depend upon your Holy Spirit. This Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. And so that principle of sin that is at work in us, there's a greater, a higher principle, and that's that Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Breaks the power of sin and causes us to walk in victory and freedom and liberty. And so what the law could not do, what I could not do in trying to keep the law, Christ himself comes and does for me and in me. And dear Lord, we just pray again this morning that you would write these things upon our hearts. Lord, it must be more than a mental assent or an understanding. Lord, we ask for the working of the Holy Spirit to make the things of Christ real to us. We ask again today, we humbly ask for you to come and to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need you. We need you every day. We need you every moment of the day. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for the victory that you have purchased for us and the victory that you want to live out within us. And so, Lord, help us to experience this salvation today. Jesus, you save me now. Holy Spirit, come, fill us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the closing thought in the staff devotional today was this, that there is a personal responsibility. The choices that we make. The yielding of ourselves to God. But then there is this total dependence upon the Spirit of God. And those two things are in perfect harmony. I depend upon you, Jesus, to keep me. But Lord, I yield myself, my will to you, and I choose you today. Praise the Lord.
Number 64.
We can sing number 64. Thank you, Katie. Thank you. 64. That's another wonderful response to this thought this morning. Jesus revealed in me. 64. I don't know if it's any easier for Audrey, but... Let's stand as we sing.
Christ the transforming light touches this heart of mine, piercing the darkest night, making his glory shine. Oh, to reflect his grace, causing the world to see. Love that will glow till others shall know Jesus revealed in me. Here, Lord, I bring my heart, my love, my strength, my will. Cleanse me in every part with all thy Spirit fill. Reflect his grace, causing the world to sing. Love that will glow till others shall know Jesus revealed in me. Life is no longer mine, I yield it all to thee. That I may shine until thy face I see. Oh, to reflect his grace, causing the world to sing. Love that will glow till others shall know Jesus revealed in me. Triumphant peace is mine. Now Jesus reigns within. He giveth joy divine and victory over sin. Oh, to reflect his grace, causing the world to see. Love that will glow till others shall know Jesus revealed in me.
Hallelujah. Sister Johanna, would you pray with us, please?
heard your call this morning to draw closer to you. I pray that as we seek you, that we would find you.
Yes, Lord.
That in the time that we have left, Lord, that you would fill us with joy.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
That we would go knowing that you go with us.
Yes, Lord.
That life's cares and concerns don't have to overwhelm us.
Yes.
That we can live above it with your help.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
By grace. Yes,
Lord. Thank you, Lord, and I pray that in all that we say and do today that you would be glorified.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I don't necessarily need you to sit down, but I do have some announcements. So, and really it's just to prepare you for tomorrow. We'll have a table worship tomorrow after or at breakfast. So we'd like to, those of you who are leaving, we'd like to send you on your way as soon as we can. But we also would like to just spend some time with the Lord. It's usually about a half hour. So you can figure that by 9:15, 9:30 you should be, or 9:30 we'll be done. All right? Okay. God bless you. By the way, we had a ping pong champion, Stefan. And we'll do some Scrabble maybe today. We'll see after lunch. We'll pick a time and play some Scrabble. All right. God bless you.